Now let us turn in the Word of God, please, to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. Let us read the Word of God from verse 1, Judges 11. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gideon begat Jephthah, and Jephthah's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness against and between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. and smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead. And from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. Friends, we did look at Jephthah some weeks back, nearly a month ago. And so let me just briefly recap some of the things that we thought about this great judge of Israel. Jephthah was the son of a man named Gilead that we read, an unknown, and he was born also through an unnamed prostitute that we read of in verse 1. And his birth, because of the fact that he was born out of wedlock, as it were, it caused him many problems. Even his half-brothers caused him much problems. And after their father died, they refused to share the family inheritance with Jephthah, and they forced him out. They forced him out, and the society forced him out of both the family and the country. And that's what we read in those first 3 verses. But sometime later, the Ammonites attacked the Israelites, that we read in verse 4. And this promoted the leaders of Jephthah's tribe to reach out to him. And so they come, they ask, will you come, be our leader, be our captain, they say. And apparently they were familiar with his strength, with his skill to lead an army. And to be a sound judge of things. And so they asked Jephthah to come back and to lead them to victory. And if he will do that, they promised to make him their head, the head of their tribe, their ruler, their judge. And that's what they speak of in verses 7 through to 10. Jephthah answers this call. He accepts to it, to their terms, and he sets certain terms and returns with them to address the Ammonite problem. And so it is what we read in verses 12 through to 28 is the matter concerning the Ammonites. There we read that how Jephthah tries a series of diplomatic measures to bring this tension to an end. You see, he's quite a wise judge. He doesn't want to go into war. And so he wants to cool the tensions that are there with the Ammonites and to avoid all-out war. And in correspondence with the king of Ammon, Jephthah learns that they're attacking Israel because of a reason. They have a reason for this. And my friends, this is very important. There are great lessons, and we won't go into details, but there are practical lessons here about keeping peace, doing all that we can to keep peace. And then to think as well that when certain things happen, when people come against you, when problems arise, it doesn't just happen. There's a reason behind these things. It's good to find out. And for example, yesterday, I had to spend 2 hours discussing with another minister because a problem had arisen. And I had to ask the question, why has this problem arisen? And we needed to spend, to come to right conclusion and understanding. And he was asking for some help. I had to find out, well, what is the issue here? And then you can find some way out of it. And that's exactly what Jephthah is doing. He is a right judge. He is a good judge. He is a godly judge. And so always when issues arise between ourselves, between God's people, always come to find out, what's the reason? Why did somebody react like this? There must be something behind it. And so rather than making certain judgments about the situation. So here is something good about Jephthah. He was a man of God. He also, it shows to us here that he displays a great, amazing grasp of Hebrew history. He knows his Bible. That's what we are told here. He knows his Bible. He can go back in his mind. It's all stored up that he can rehearse what has happened. Who did what? It's all recorded. It's all there in his Bible. And so he brings the matter up and he lays all the facts. But this is what happened. This is how we got this land. And so he answers, he reasons with the Ammonite king. He answers him with several convincing arguments that prove that they are actually wrong in attacking the people of Israel. So he reasons with them. He takes time with them. But this is important. He rehearses the inspired history, the facts that happened and how God led them. He knows his Bible. To be a faithful judge and a leader, to resolve matters, we need to have a right grasp of the teaching of the Word of God. And so we are not left, he wasn't left to his own devices, he wasn't left to think through the matter. And this is the problem we have in our country, isn't it? That we have rulers and judges that we have answers to their issues that they face every day. And they won't consider the Word of God. They won't consider their Maker's words. And so no wonder they fall into their own traps and they fall to the left and to the right and they cannot keep to the main path of truth and wisdom. But here, this judge, Jephthah, has sought to be faithful to the Word of God. In verses 14 through to 22, we are told that Israel did not take the land from the Ammonites, that they took it from the Amorites. They're different tribes who originally took it from the Moabites. The Ammonites had no stake in the land at all. So he reasons with them. And in verses 23 and 24, he says, it is of the Lord. The Lord had given the land to Israel. God had given all the glory and he was given all of the glory. He didn't say that it was our armies that took the land. No, it is God God gets all the glory. Or God gets all the credit from giving them the land. So Jephthah tells them to take what their God has given them and be satisfied. You go after your God. You have got your idols, don't you? Don't they answer your prayers? Don't they give you things? Then why don't you take what your God gives you? Chemosh. So he reasons with them, you see. He's very peaceful about this matter. And then verses 25 and 26. Israel, we are told, had lived in the land for hundreds of years. Again, reasoning the matter with the king of the Ammonites. The Ammonites had not tried to claim the land during the 300 years Israel had possessed it. Why are they doing it now? Why are they attempting to claim it now, even though it's not theirs? And then in verse 27, he says, why have I sinned against you? Wherefore have I sinned against thee? But thou doest me wrong to war against me. Do you see? It's you who is at fault. I'm not coming against you. I didn't take the land from you. The land even wasn't yours. We didn't take it from you. Aren't we seeing such things today? That people go back in history and says, you have to give back certain things. We hear that in the news, especially what's happening in America. And the social justice group that are saying that that if the Afro-Caribbeans have been mistreated in the past, then people need to pay them back today. And even though those people living today, they didn't do anything wrong, but it goes against the word of God. Even such things. If only people read their Bibles and applied these things to today, the Bible will be seen as very relevant. So here he speaks and reasons with them. And in verse 27, he says, if you are attacking us, you're not actually attacking us. You're attacking God. That's what you're doing. And that's what he says. Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. It's you are coming before the judge who is God, the Lord. He will judge who is right, and he will give the victory to whom he chooses. But sadly, the Ammonites, and that's the picture of the world, they will not listen. They will not listen to peaceful discussions, even though they are reminded of all these issues and the arguments that Jephthah kindly puts forth to them, because they are ignorant of the word of God. We shouldn't be surprised when we are attacked. If people are ignorant of the word of God, then we should expect such things. They don't care about the will of God. And so they have no regard for the person that God has chosen and God's people. And so they press their attack against Israel. So when Jephthah attempts to negotiate with the Ammonites, he was not compromising. Sometimes people think, well, why did he? There are some commentators that they say, they seek to find fault with Jephthah, and they say he shouldn't have even got engaged into a discussion with them. No, he should have totally separated. He should have attacked. That's not right, I don't think. I think he was acting rightly and in a godly manner. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should treat others as we would have them treat us. And that's exactly what Jephthah is doing. He's showing character. He's showing godliness here. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the apostle refers to him as a man of faith. So he's trying to prevent sad things happen. He is trying to prevent the Ammonites destroying themselves. He knows what God's will is for Israel. He knows Israel will be victorious. And so he's trying to save lives in this. And again, that shows he is a godly leader over Israel. So he teaches us many lessons here, just in that conversation that takes place. Oftentimes we concentrate on the vow of Jephthah, and we forget actually the way he deals with people, the way he was called, the way he was chosen, and so on, his background. And we thought even last time that he had a very poor background. He had a background that had tainted him for life. His mother was a prostitute. Imagine that. Well, in our day and age, we would be tainted. We would feel we couldn't achieve anything in life, and because of our background. And yet, the Lord used him. So, we don't have to go down the path of our families. That's what I tried to press last time, that God raised Jephthah, and he did not say, well, my father did this, I will do that as well, or that I will live under that kind of burden of it and the bondage of it. No. He sought to serve the Lord. So here he teaches us that the truth, that the best response is always a peaceful response. Speak a word of grace in a difficult situation. When you are attacked, don't attack back. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about these things, did he not? Turning the other cheek and so on. Giving a cup of cold water, not to retaliate, not to do evil when we receive evil. Instead, we are to approach those who attack you, who cause offense, with the offer of peace. If you receive such things, it will soften your heart. If you feel upset with someone, and that person that you are offended about comes to you with love and care and with humility, it will stop you from going for them. Even though you may be right, it softens things. It melts your heart. And that's what grace does. Remember, the Lord will care for his own. That's the thing. That stabilizes our lives. The Lord will care for his own. He will vindicate his own name and his own cause. And he does that in his own time. And this is a lesson that we all need to learn. Well, this brings us then to passages that become more controversial. And I must confess that I probably will be going against most of the commentators. There are a number of handful of commentators that I have agreed with. I strongly recommend to you on this text, Fawcett. His commentary is one of the best, I think, on this text. And, it's good to hear an amen for that too. I think he's most helpful, even better than Matthew Henry on this account. But here is, again, we learn many lessons that I trust will be a blessing to you. This is regarding Jephthah's vow. Read it again. In verses 29 through to 31, you read these words. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So here is the famous vow of Jephthah. Let's think about this for a little while, and we will look into this even further, God willing, next week. Jephthah's attempt to bring peace has not worked, sadly. The Ammonites attack. The stage is set for war. And as Jephthah leads the armies of Gilead to battle, he makes a vow to the Lord. Friends, a vow is not something the Lord requires. To not make a vow is not a sin. And especially our Lord Jesus Christ spoke very carefully that we ought to speak very carefully. We should not make a vow. We should not to speak of heaven and earth because it is not ours. And so we have to be very careful of our words that we say before God. A vow is not made between people. Scripturally speaking, a vow is always made between us and God. It's a binding promise that involves a gift or sacrifice. But remember, to make a vow is not sin. What is sin is not keeping our words. That's what is sinful. So let's consider this. Let's think about of what has gone on. In verse 29, the background to his vow. He makes this vow to the Lord, and he and his men were headed out to do battle with the Ammonites. That's the context in which he makes this vow. So they're on their way. They are nearing the place where they are going to meet face to face their enemies. And so he makes this vow. Have you ever done something like that? Have you ever made a vow? It seems like what he's saying is what many people do. Well, Lord, if you do this thing for me, then I will do something for you. Then I will do this. Have you ever said something like that? If I only pass this exam, if I only get this thing, most likely we have all at times said something, at least in our hearts. At least we have said it in a prayer form. But I think we all fail to recognize the serious nature of the vows that we make to the Lord. Now, we will talk about this later on, but God expects you to fulfill every word that you make to Him, and that's exactly what Jephthah does. There's a certain amount of, in our making of vows, there can be a certain amount of distrust and doubting when vows are made. Matthew Henry says, even the heart of true and great believers can fail when they vow. Our vows to God should not be to bargain with God, but it should be to express our gratitude to Him. Now, let me say a number of things here as we come to His vow. Think about who is making this vow. This is not an ungodly man. This vow is not made by someone who has been rash through his life. This is not the vow of somebody who has not built up a godly character, who rushes into battles. He himself shows up to now that he has sought peace. He has taken time to communicate with the king of Ammon. So his character doesn't fit a man who quickly makes a vow because he's scared. And he doesn't think about what he's saying. No, his previous godly character is very clearly seen. He wasn't a rash character. He deals with the men who had wronged him in a way that he said, I will come and help you. He's not a rash man. He thinks through things. He argues his case. He's calm, he's controlled, he's balanced, he's reasonable in his approach to things. So there are people who go very much against Jephthah and call him to be, look, yes, he did great things, but here he was very ungodly. I don't take that to be true. And something else, I said it earlier on, that he had a right grasp of the Word of God. He's a Bible-believing man. He knew the history of redemption, and he used it to argue with the king of Ammon. He knew the books of Moses well. And so he knew, he would have known that human sacrifices were forbidden by God. He knew that. So why would a godly man who knows these things and who is in that position would make this kind of a claim or vow before God, it says? So again, I think we need to bear that in mind. He knew his Bible. He wasn't an ignorant man. People who are maybe young in the faith say some foolish things. People who don't know their Bible say some foolish things. But this is cannot be said of Jephthah. He was also a man who, it is very clear, he is a man who is a spirit-filled man. He was doing these things in the time when the Spirit of God had come upon him. Can you see that in verse 29? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so he goes forth. And in verse 30, when he comes to make a vow, there's that connecting word and that links the previous verse to it. It is within that context that he makes this vow. And so this vow follows immediately that statement. Would he really have made such a rash vow in such a spiritually elevated, blessed condition? And something else I said right at the beginning. He's a man whom God commends. He's been commended to us in the Scriptures. In the New Testament. He's called a man of faith. So in Hebrews 11 and verse 32, the apostle says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." He says, "I wish I could tell you about these things, but these are men of faith. You must recognize them to be men of faith." Why would God select a man to be a man of faith whose life is so marred and at a critical point in his life that everybody would remember, as we all do when the name Jephthah comes, we remember the point that supposedly he failed. Well, we will look at this further. We will investigate what actually happened later on, God willing. But let us look further to actually the words of his vow in verse 30. "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." In this vow, Jephthah promises to offer up to God whatsoever, it says, whatsoever comes out of his house first when he returns home in victory. Friends, this is not an easy vow to make or to fulfill. For most people, when we make promises to God, we get into problems. We don't take the time, oftentimes, to think them through before we make them. We do that with one another, maybe. We would say, I would do such and such thing. And then when it comes to it, we have run out of time. We don't have the energy. We have become ill. Some other things have come about. Then when things happen, when problems happen, or when they do not go exactly like we want them to go, we go back on our vows to the Lord. We go back to our vows to one another at different times. And that's a dangerous state of affairs to be. Jephthah yet does not go against his word, but remains faithful. So again, we see in that his character of faithfulness, keeping to his word. Now the issue is, what does it exactly mean? But look at the character of his vow. We are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He spoke, as I said, under the blessing of the Spirit of God. Some commentators do say that his vow becomes an offering of praise and thanksgiving rather than a bargain. So when you make a vow, He will hold you to keeping of that vow. It is far better not to promise to the Lord something than to make a promise to Him and to fail to carry it out. Ecclesiastes speaks of this. Proverbs speaks of this. So how do you make vows? How do you make promises? He makes this vow. And it says, whatever comes from the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace, that becomes an offering. That becomes, it says, shall surely be the Lord's. It will be the Lord's. It won't be mine anymore. It will be the Lord's. It's actually, he's saying, I praise you, O Lord. I praise you. I know you are going to bless me. I know. And so I will offer up this praise at the beginning, before the war begins. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. If you have margins, the translators of our authorized version have given another rendering of that term, and. It could be translated rightly so, or. So it could read, shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That will become a one point, I think, that we will look at in the future. But think about Jephthah's victory. Just for a second or two, we'll come back to it later again. In verses 32, he makes this vow previously, and in verse 32, we read of the victory. When they faced the Ammonites on the field of battle, Israel carried the day. They won the day. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. They defeated their enemies and won a great victory. God answered. God blessed them. And just a couple of thoughts about this victory that they made. It was a divine victory. God blessed them. The battle was waged and the victory was won. The children of Ammon were defeated because the Lord delivered them. It was the Lord who blessed the children of Israel. So it was a divine victory. And everything that we look back in our lives and think, in these things I succeeded. In these things I was victorious. It wasn't you that did it. It wasn't your strength and power and wisdom. God blessed all of those things to you. And God won the day for you. He answered your prayers. But also it was a decisive victory. The language of this verse 33, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. There are strong languages that is used, strong verbs that are used in this, to describe what happened. It tells us that something happened and it was a complete victory. We are told that Jephthah smote the Ammonites. That word smote means to strike, to smite, to hit, to beat, to slay, to kill. And so he smote them with a great slaughter. And so the Lord is adding word to word, emphasizing the fact that this was a decisive thing. He truly answered. He truly worked. And the phrase, a great slaughter, that is used there, refers to a great blow, a great wound, a great beating, or conquest. It has the idea of overcome with a plague. That's what it is. It is when the plague comes and takes over everything. There is no hope. And so the children of Israel swept down on the Ammonites and cut them down like a plague. So it was an astounding and complete victory.
So again, we think about these things.
We are reminded that our God can still give His people great and decisive victories in this life. He is still defeating enemies. He is overcoming all foes so that we can experience His power. We can experience the deliverance in our lives, God's deliverances in our lives.
Whatever it is, the Lord must win the day. The Lord must work in our situation. The challenges that you and I face. And we have great enemies that want to destroy us. We have all the host of Satan that seek to destroy God's people. Anything that is left of the image of God, He wants to destroy. That's why the things that you see day by day and the news that you hear day by day, that is why it is so ungodly. And yet, you, my friends, you think of what God is doing in different areas. And we hear of good news here and there, and we experience of His blessings in different ways as well. You think about the blessings that God has given us and things we have prayed for. And I only look back at the prayer items that we were praying before God 10 years ago, and nearly all of them have been answered. And I think that is wonderful. That's God claiming victory over these things. He has answered prayer. He hasn't even, He could have said, okay, I will answer these things in 40 years' time. But His will was to answer it speedily. God has done that. You think about what God is doing in other churches and other places, and you hear of the work of God. You might read something from the Middle East Reform Fellowship, and you find out what God is doing elsewhere. You can pray for these works. You think about what God is doing in various nations in Africa, in South America, that God is causing His church to flourish in China, in India. At the moment, the Indian government, I only heard earlier today that they are seeking to clamp down more and more on missionaries. Why? Because the church is growing in India. People are leaving idolatrous religions to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. In China, the same. They say in 20 years' time, it will be the largest Christian nation in the whole world. And this is amazing. Isn't this God claiming the lives of people? And we should be thankful to God. And we should realize in our personal lives, in the world that we see, Jesus Christ is King. He's not a king to be, but He's King. He reigns forever and ever, the scripture says. And so I encourage you to remember these things, not to be cast down. There is plenty to be cast down, but count your blessings, as that old hymn says. And name them one by one. And we will enjoy, we do enjoy in this life, divine blessings. And they come to us through God because of our relationship through our great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there is victory over some sin, over some enemy, over some difficult period of life, we should always be quick to praise the Lord and to thank Him for the victory. If victory came our way, it came to us through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so the Lord Jesus, our God, must receive all the glory for these things. What a wonderful witness that is to the world around us. We should never take any credit for any of our victories in our lives. Paul says this, nay, in all these things, what does he say? In everything in our lives. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, we read, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. So, my friends, here are some very encouraging things. We sometimes have heard, maybe sermons even, and maybe read certain books and commentaries on Jephthah, and we think it is a very sad account. It is a very negative account. But actually, I think it is one of the glorious accounts of the Word of God that we must cherish
Here is a man of God that the apostle says we must look to and learn from. And there is certainly much to learn. May the Lord then receive all the glory. Let us pray.